In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. We're going to plunge here into 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we are going to start reading at verse number 8. And Bill, I said to go down through verse 20. It's actually just going to be down through verse 19. I guess it's better to have more than enough than not enough. So we're going to start reading at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And here's what Paul said. Remember Jesus Christ, risen. Wait a second. I'm sorry. I need to start over again. Okay. I want to start reading at verse 8, and then I'm going to read verse 7 after we're done. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. That's kind of a gross way of saying it. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing his seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let's pray again. Lord, we're so thankful for your word. God, we approach it with reverence and respect tonight. Lord, and we know that your word has the answer for us, Lord. And write your word on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's go back up to, I want to read verse 7. Bill, I don't think I gave that to you. And if you don't have it, verse 7, Paul told Timothy, he told him, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So I'm going to say that verse 7, Paul was referring to some of the stuff he had told Timothy previously in verse 6 and verse 5 and verse 4. But he was also saying this for what he was fixing to discuss with Timothy. And he said, think over what I say. In other words, Timothy, listen to what I'm saying and don't let this be like water off of a duck's back. Don't let this be, as my mom used to say when I was a kid, in one ear and out the other. Okay? Timothy, think on these things. I'm going to say them to you, but think on these things. So now, concerning verse 8, which is where we started reading tonight, he told him something here. He said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Let me say this. Paul wasn't afraid that Timothy was going to forget about Jesus. When he said, hey, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, he was not saying, Timothy, don't forget about Jesus Christ. No, he was not. Paul was telling Timothy in this verse what he needed to remember Jesus Christ as. In other words, don't just remember him as somebody that came and was a teacher. Don't remember him as somebody that died on a cross. You know, don't remember. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. Remember him that he defeated death. He defeated the grave. That he walked out of the tomb. And that even he told them before they crucified him, he says, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it back up again. And at the very beginning of his ministry, all the way back in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus told them, destroy this temple, meaning the temple of his body. And he says, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. So Paul's telling Timothy, listen, remember Jesus Christ as one that's risen from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection, if you will. And Timothy, also remember Jesus Christ as this. And this may not seem very, very big, but it's huge. Remember him as the offspring of David or the son of David. Now, remember when blind Bartimaeus was sitting by the road, you know, the road that goes to Jericho. Jesus was passing by, blind Bartimaeus was sitting there. When blind Bartimaeus cried out, what did he say? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David. Well, I'm going to tell you, that has tremendous significance. Tremendous significance. Because I'm going to read a passage out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 12 and verse number 13 says this. This is God talking to David. Okay? David is his king. At this time when God's talking to David, David is king of Israel. Israel is doing great. It's strong. God's with them. And, you know, remember, David was a man after God's own heart. God loved David. David loved God. And God made David a promise, but it didn't get fulfilled the way that I think David was thinking it was going to be fulfilled. Okay? Here's what he said. He said, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, in other words, you die, David, when you get old and you die, you lay down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. Well, after David, when David got old, who reigned in David's stead? Okay. And remember, David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And he told David, no, you're not going to be able to build a house for me. Who got to build the house of the Lord? So just on a surface reading here, who does it sound like this verse is appealing, is talking about? Man, it does. If you just read this verse, you're saying, well, this is talking about David's son, Solomon. Well, that's probably what David thought. And that's probably what the rest of Israel thought. But the true son of David was Jesus Christ. The true son, I don't know if you guys remember, please tell me you remember, because I spent a long time studying it out. Do you remember that one Christmas I preached on the lineages given in Luke and the lineage given in Matthew? And what I presented to you was that the lineage, you know, so-and-so who was the son of so-and-so who was the son of so-and-so, that Matthew's genealogy listing was of Joseph. Luke's genealogy listing was of Mary. And that when, and that so Jesus Christ, and basically, you could trace the lineage of Mary and the lineage of Joseph back to David. So David was a son, or excuse me, Jesus Christ, as far as his physical body, was of the lineage of David from both sides of his family, from his mom and from Joseph, which Joseph, we know, okay, we know Joseph was not his biological father. But as far as, because Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born, but as far as what, you know, society would have accepted in that day and all of that stuff, Joseph was his father. Well, Jesus could, as a man on his human side, could trace his roots back to David from his mom and from his dad. So Jesus Christ was the true son of David, not Solomon. Solomon was a type of the one to come, but he was only the type. So this promise that God made David, this is going to sound like a strong for me to say this, as much as it may seem like it, this promise was not ever fulfilled in Solomon. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the true son of David. And he says here in verse 13, this is his son. And you say, but Brother Wiggins, Solomon did this. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, let me ask you this forever business here. What happened to Solomon's temple? Solomon built it. Remember, it was glorious. And the first time they had church in it, man, the glory of the Lord filled the house and all of that stuff. But what happened to Solomon's temple? You said it went down, Lloyd. Does anybody know when did it go down or who took it down? A Babylonian king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar, that house was destroyed. And in fact, if you read the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, I believe Ezra, they're talking about rebuilding the house of God because they had to rebuild the temple because Solomon's temple had been destroyed. So when God made this promise, he says, I'm going to establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's going to build a house for my name. I'm going to establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Hey, that did not happen through Solomon. Okay? Now, let's go to Zechariah. Well, before we go to Zechariah, it says, he shall build a house for my name. He shall build. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's going to build a house. Now let's go to Zechariah. And pretty much every Bible commentary admits that this is a prophecy about Messiah. That this is an Old Testament prophecy of Messiah going to come, okay? Say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch. This is talking about Messiah. For he shall branch out from his place. And he, what's the branch? The man whose name is the branch, what is he going to do? He shall build the temple of the Lord. So, the true temple of the Lord, the rebuilt temple, and you've heard all of this prophecy talk, and I've already covered this a lot, and I think in the beginning, I don't think I convinced anybody, but I think a few of you have kind of started warming up to the idea that all of this idea of the rebuilt temple in Israel, the whole thing that is talked about in prophecy, that, you know, they're going to rebuild the temple and Jesus is going to, you know, turn back to the Jews, turn away from the Gentiles and all of this stuff. Jesus shall build the temple of the Lord. And I have taught before that the temple of the Lord is not made of stone. It's not made of brick or mortar. It's made of you guys. You guys make up the temple of the Lord. That is why he talks about in the book of Revelation that, you know, if you overcome, if you're faithful, you will be a pillar in the house of the Lord. There's all, remember he also in another place, was it Peter or was it Paul, that called us lively stones. And what did they use for building buildings in those stones? And that we are built on the, you know, every house has to have a foundation. And Paul said, you have been built on the foundation of the apostles. So you see how Paul was talking about some kind of a house, that referring to the church, the New Testament church, as some kind of a house. So this is why it's so important to know that when, Bill, if you can go back to verse number 8, if you can go back to 2 Timothy 2 and 8, this is why it's so important. Paul told Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, but when you remember him as one that rose from the dead, and remember him as the Son of David. In other words, remember that he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises of Messiah. Jesus fulfilled everything that the Old Testament said he would be with regard to being Messiah. Now, let's go down to verse number 9. He says, he ends off verse 8 as saying, as preached in my gospel. And then as far as preaching the gospel in verse 9, he says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. So Paul was saying, listen, I was out there preaching. I was out there teaching. And now I'm bound in chains, but the word of God is not bound. You can hush up the messenger, but you cannot stop the message. Okay, was what Paul was saying. And regarding this, here's something that's kind of interesting. Paul said, here's Paul in prison. Anybody walking by from the outside would say, listen, the Romans are stamping this Christianity out. Because look at Paul, he's right there in prison. It's over. It's done. It's through. You can stick a fork in Christianity. It's not going to survive. Well, let's read some other stuff that Paul said. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Remember, he said the word, he goes, I'm bound, but the word of God's not bound. Well, let's look at Philippians 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served, not going to believe this, but to advance the gospel. In other words, all these arrests, all these imprisonments have served to not bind up the gospel, but have actually served to advance the gospel so that it has become known, the gospel has now become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Now, think about this. Well, before I say think about this, does anybody know what the imperial guard was in Roman days? If you don't, it's okay. Okay, I'll put it this way. Years ago, I went, and I'm going to, I realize I try not to be political behind the pulpit, but I'm going to say this, and you're immediately going to know my political affiliation, and you're going to be shocked. Years ago, I went to a rally. This was 1988. And Michael Dukakis was running for president. And the Republican was George Bush Sr. And I went to a George Bush rally. Okay. And as George Bush was, he gave his speech. And I think I've told you guys how he was leaving, and I think I've told the story about how all of a sudden I looked up and here was, we were trying to go out a back way. Well, the Secret Service was trying to get him out a back way. And so all of a sudden we come around this bend and there's George Bush, and he sees us, and he comes over, shakes our hand, and It was so cool. anyway, George Bush shook my hand, but there was about 8 or 10 Secret Service agents, bodyguards, if you will, that were standing there in very close proximity watching him shake my hand. Okay? And as I was shaking George Bush's hand, I looked at one of the Secret Service agents, and he had on a suit and tie and this suit jacket, and it fit him great, but there was this unsightly bulge underneath, and I thought, you know, that doesn't look like his stomach. He's either got a growth or he's got something under that. I think we all know what he had under that jacket. Well, that was because at that time George Bush was still the vice president. And so those were the Secret Service were his bodyguards, okay? The Imperial Guard was the emperor, you know, Nero, the emperor of the king, if you want him, the king, emperor, whatever you want to call it, of Rome, of the whole Roman Empire. The Imperial Guard was his bodyguards. And Paul said, listen, you guys, everybody's thinking that me getting locked up is putting the gospel in jail. No, it's actually served to further and advance the gospel. And now the gospel has become known throughout the entire Imperial Guard. Some of the guys guarding Nero were Christians. Here's Nero wanting to stamp out Christianity. Some of the guys that are his bodyguards have become Christian. And then to add insult to injury, this would have made Nero so mad if he would have known it. Look at this. Look at Philippians chapter 4. You read over this stuff and it's easy to miss. But look at this here. Paul in Philippians says, remember how he's getting ready to close his letter and he says, you know, greetings and send greetings to this person, that person. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you guys. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. He says, all the saints send you guys greetings, especially the saints that are of Caesar's household. So the gospel got so advanced that there was even members of Caesar Nero, of his own household that were Christians. So that is why, if you can give me 2 Timothy 2:9 again, Bill, that's why it is so, Paul could be on very strong ground and says, yeah, I'm suffering and I'm bound, but hey, Timothy, the gospel ain't bound. All of Nero's bodyguards have heard the gospel. There are even people living in Nero's household that are now Christians. And so the gospel never was bound. And he said, verse 10, speaking about being in prison and being bound like a criminal, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. So he says, the reason I'm going through all of this is so that others may hear, that others may know. And Paul went through a lot. And Sister Wiggins, when I was, this is a personal note that I'll talk to my wife about, that you guys can listen in on. When I thought of Paul talking about, I suffered everything, I've suffered all this imprisonment and stuff, I endure it, I thought of Elder Bill Markham. Elder Bill Markham was over Spain and Portugal when we were there. And Bill Markham, he called me Wiggins. He liked to go around, he called everybody by their last name, Wiggins. He'd call Gary Soans, hey Soans. But he didn't mean it in an authoritarian manner. It was just a term of affection. And I'll say this about Bill Markham real quick. Bill Markham never did have fried chicken over in Portugal because, you know, there's nobody over there you know, that could make it. And his wife was not over there in Portugal. She had health problems. And Gary Soans had came to our place, and Sister Wiggins had fixed Gary Soans fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and gravy, just like you'd get over here. You could get all the ingredients. I mean, and Sister Wiggins does some awesome fried chicken. And she also made chocolate chip cookies from scratch. And we got the Nestle's chocolate chips. Somebody shipped them to us. Anyway, Gary Soans had told Bill Markham, says, when you go up to see the Wigginses, you need to tell them you want fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and gravy. So he told us that. She made it. And when he came to see us, he went to go. He knocked on the door. Well, we had to buzz him up because it's, you know, the European style where you buzz down at the street, and we let him in. And then so he comes up and he knocks at the door, and I open that front door, and just the aroma just. And he doesn't even say anything. He just walks over to the table and sits down and starts eating. He doesn't even pray. I want to say, dude, you're supposed to pray, man. And it had been so long since he had had this. And he was from Tennessee, you know, he was born in Tennessee. And Tennessee boys, you know, they eat a little bit of fried chicken, you know, growing up. And he ate, and he ate, and he looked at me. He says, Wiggins, I've got to stop. I'm going to get sick. And he kept on eating. He goes, Wiggins, I've got to stop. I'm going to get sick. And then about 3 minutes later, oh, no, I'm sick. Remember that, baby? Let me tell you about Bill Markham. He felt a strong calling to Portugal and Spain. And he just stayed there even when he got old. He just stayed there and kept on doing the work of God. And it would be so easy to retire. But he just had a passion for it. And he endured the hardness, all of that. And he died here. It's been since I've been in Hillsborough, he died. And he, the way he died was he had preached in one church that Sunday morning, and he was going to be preaching at another church that was a couple hundred miles away that Sunday night. And so he had a young preacher was going to drive him there, and he crawled over in the passenger side seat to take a nap. And when they got to the destination, he had been taking a nap and he passed in his sleep. So Bill Markham, he died on the field. He died on the mission field. He died en route. He had preached at one place and was headed to someplace else to preach. And he passed. His mind and heart was on preaching the gospel up until the very moment that he died. Up until the very moment that he closed his eyes in death. He had preached just that morning, and he was on his way to preach another message. And Sister Wiggins, Bill Markham came to my mind when I was studying for this lesson, that Paul said, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And I thought of Bill Markham. And I'll say this, and I know I'm on a rabbit trail, so sorry. I was not able to go to Bill Markham's funeral. I was not able to go. But I got to see photos of it. And here's the deal that maybe you guys can explain to me that I just don't know. This man spends all this time in overseas, carving out works, helping, you know, preaching the gospel. And at his funeral, it was Gary Soans and his wife and his daughter. Gary Soans flew over and preached his funeral. They brought him back to the U.S., brought his body back to the U.S. And there was maybe 20 people, maybe 25 people. He had lived so long outside of the U.S. that people living in the U.S., forgot about him. Just totally forgot about him. So I'll just say this. Some of the best men don't always get the biggest funerals. You know what I'm saying? Just because it's a small funeral doesn't mean that he wasn't a good man. Because Bill Markham did sacrifice. Bill Markham did sacrifice. And I could tell you so many stories, but I don't want to go further on my tangent. But the Apostle Paul did say, I endure everything. All this imprisonment, all of the beatings. You know, he was stoned and left for dead. You're going to read it in Acts where Paul was stoned and left for dead. They thought he was dead. And he says, I endure all of that just so people can hear the gospel preached and may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go to, I want to read, I don't know if I'm going to cover it all, but let's read verses 11, 12, and 13. And maybe we can finish this verse and then we'll finish on 11, 12, and 13. So Paul said in verse 10, he said, I endure everything for the elect's sake. And then in verse 11, talking about enduring things, having to put, you know, having some trials and tribulations here in this life. He says, this saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. Let me just say some commentary about this verse and then we'll be done for the night. Number one, it's interesting to me that he said this is a faithful saying. Some Bible historians, and there's a little bit of dispute about this, so I don't know that, but they say that there was a hymn that was sung in churches in the first century. A hymn that said, and the words of the hymn was, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he still remains faithful. Bible historians say that those were the words of a hymn that was sang in churches in the first century. Now, here's where the dispute comes in. Nobody's really debating the fact. Nobody's disputing the fact that, yes, that was a hymn that got sung. But some say, well, this was a hymn, and Paul used these words, took the words of this hymn and put it in his letter to Timothy. Okay? Then you've got other historians that say, no, it did not happen that way. Paul wrote these words, and then people that read Paul's letter to Timothy took the words and made them into a hymn. So whether Paul wrote these words and then it got made into a hymn, or whether this was a hymn and Paul included it in his letter with Timothy, the fact remains, verses 12 and 13 were most likely the words of a hymn that was sung by the early church in the first century. And so anyway, I don't, to me, that's just cool. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so that, but that was supposedly the words of a hymn. I'll just say that as far as saying if we've died with him, we will also live with him. I want to close this by reading Romans chapter 6, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. In Romans 6, remember Paul said this is a faithful saying that if we die for him, we shall live with him. Well, Paul said this to the church of Rome. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Remember, if we die with him, we shall live with him. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, remember Paul said, if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, the old man. So Paul, I don't think Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, when he says, if we die with him, I don't think Paul was talking about martyrdom. I don't think, even though Paul was in prison, getting ready to be executed, I don't think when he said, if we die with him, Timothy, we're going to live with him. I don't think Paul was talking about that. I think Paul was talking about, and maybe I'm wrong, but I think that Paul was talking about this. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. In other words, if we die with him, if we're crucified with him, our old self, our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So I think that that is what Paul was probably referring to in verses 11, 12, and 13. But it's just interesting to me when you start reading about the idea and the possibility that this was a first century hymn. And I don't know if you guys remember when we studied the book of Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about where Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you who was in Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I think everybody here could quote it probably. Wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things on earth and things under the earth. That, historians also say, was a first century hymn that they used to sing. And so it's interesting that here in 2 Timothy, we find words that were a hymn in the first century. And in Philippians chapter 2, we find that as well. And that's kind of interesting. But anyway, that's all I've got for tonight. So does anybody have anything they want to add? Anything you want to say. Okay. Which verse are you talking about? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Carl, if you look at verses 3 and 4 up above it, baptism is mentioned. And so, because he says that as many as been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death. And then he says, for we are buried with him in baptism unto death. So, you're gonna definitely. But the point that I'm wanting to make though is that Paul, when he's talking to Timothy about, a lot of people, Carl, have thought, and a lot of even Bible commentaries, guys have thought that since Paul, this was his final letter to Timothy, he was awaiting execution. He was gonna be a martyr here in just a few days, or weeks or months. And people say, well, when Paul was writing this in 2 Timothy 2, he was making reference to his martyrdom, to where he says, if we die with him, we're also going to live with him. So they've said that Paul was referring to his martyrdom and Timothy's eventual martyrdom as well. That if you die, if you're martyred, you're going to... And I don't think that that's the case. I think Paul is talking about the death of your old self, the old man. And yes, very good question. Anybody else? Sister Ines.
So on the linen of Jesus, I've heard that on one side was like the priest, and then on the other side was the king.
The deal with the priest is, in order to be a priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. And Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. So that's why, if you'll remember, the writer in Hebrews said that he was a priest, that Jesus was a priest, but not after the order of Aaron, of the Levitical priesthood. He was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so that's there. What happened, if you'll remember, I'll put my message, part of my message in 10 words or less here. The reason it was important for Jesus to have the lineage of David in both his mom's side and his dad's side is that if you trace it down, the kings were so evil and so wicked and worshiped idols and all this stuff that I can't remember what book of the Bible it's in. God said, I'm cutting them off. No more house, no more lineage, no more lineage of David for kings. We're going to go through another lineage here because you guys are just so bad. You're nothing like your father David was. And so if Jesus would only have had the lineage from David through the kings, he would not have been qualified to be the son of the king of Israel because that lineage got cut off. God cut that lineage off. But since Mary was also of the lineage of David, and her lineage did not go through all of the kings, he's still qualified. He's still qualified. So that makes Jesus qualified. And so you can just see the handiwork of God in putting it all together as far as the way it worked out. And Eunice, if you've never read up on that stuff and studied up on that, that's a fascinating study to go through and study that. It takes a while looking in the Old Testament and stuff, but it's a fascinating study. It's fun to do. Even if you know the answer, it's fun to go through. You know, like the guys that calculate pi, they already know, but they love to calculate it because they're weird or whatever. But it is a very fascinating study to do that. But very good question. Are we done tonight? Adriana, are we done? Okay, well, we're done because Adriana says so. Okay, let's all stand. We'll have service on Sunday. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, let your hand be upon us. Let your hand of protection and guidance. Lord, let there be a hedge around this church, God. Among the people of this church, Lord. Let a hedge of protection and blessing be upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. There he is. Boy, that brings back memories and that brings back emotions and feelings. Gary Soans, this is carnal. I know this isn't a good way to end church service. But for those of you that are carnal, you'll remember the Dukes of Hazzard. Okay, and there was a little short guy that wore a white suit all the time. What was his name?
Boss Hogg.
Boss Hogg. Gary Soans called him Boss Markham. Boss Markham. And one time, me and Brother Markham were together alone, and we were talking, and he told me, he says, you know, he said something was mentioned about Boss Markham, and he said, Soans is the only one that I'll let get away with calling me that. So I never did try. Amen. Thanks for finding that call. That's awesome. Oh, that brings back memories.